Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipai Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
Hallelujah.
Well, how's the meeting going for you already? Not good? Good? Hallelujah. If you're having encounters already, raise up your hand. Let me see. Okay, a couple of people. If you're receiving convictions in your spirit, if you're hearing the Lord talk to you in any form, all right, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I want you to be very, very sensitive. You know, I want to share the word just shortly because it's a worship meeting. But I like to teach in worship meetings so we can give direction to the worship. Amen? And I want you to be very sensitive in the spirit. Because as the word comes, the Lord is going to be doing a lot of things in your heart. And I want you to not miss anything that God has for you. Can you promise me you won't miss anything God has for you? All right. So be sensitive. You know, I always say this when I go for meetings. If God were to open your eyes supernaturally to see the kinds of supernatural transactions that are happening when we worship, you'll be very shocked. You know, to see the kinds of angelic manifestations and ministrations that occur when we worship, you will be very surprised. You know, all through scriptures, one of the ways to activate and see angelic ministry is through worship, sacrifice. You know, when you study the scriptures, whenever you see them have that sacrifice, is it that through the incense of the sacrifice? The Bible will tell you about, you know, the angel of the Lord or another type of angel in that place. And one thing that baffles me always is that, why is it that angels are usually surprised at the way that humans respond to things? Have you noticed that in the Bible? You know, at the tomb of Jesus, the disciples were there and they were looking for his body. And whilst they were panicking, the Bible tells us about two angels. And what did they say? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Such a sharp response as to what are you doing here? At another time, his ascension, they were looking at him and he was going to the skies. And what did they say? Two angels there again. What did they say? You don't remember? You guys should know it. You know the story. No? Exactly. And so the second time they saw him, and it's like, why are you looking at him? The same way he went, he will come back. So they are expecting you not just to look at things through the natural senses or your ordinary eyes, but to be able to discern things supernaturally. If the word says he's going to come back to life, then believe it. You know, I've said this before, that in the natural world, seeing is believing. In our kingdom, believing is seeing. If you don't believe, you won't see. And so when you attend meetings like this, you might see a hall. You know, and I like church setups like this because they have an ambience that helps you feel. But what if we were in a natural hall and we were gathered? Would you believe truly that the presence of God is there? Would you believe that an angel is sitting right next to you? You know, I was telling them a story about a friend of mine who pastors a church in Nigeria. And the hall they could find for their meetings actually was a club. So the night before, you know, the club stuff is happening there. And the next morning, they clean it up. And then when you enter there, the presence of the Lord is there. And you're like, how? You know, we got a new space for our church in Windsor as well. Don't worry, I'm going to tell you lots of stories, but we're also going to look at the word. Amen? We got a new space for our church in Windsor. By God's grace, we'll be able to move there. And the realtor called me and said, oh, the landlord is concerned. I'm like, why is he concerned? He's like, he's Jewish and he feels like there's a club upstairs. Won't it affect your worship to God? And I'm like, oh, as long as we can't hear them, they're not disturbing us, we're fine. And the reason is because the way the presence of the Lord works is not the way our mind works. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You might be seated here, and this might just be the meeting that changes your life forever. Seated in meetings like this was when I got the call of God for my life. Everything happening here today is as a result of meetings like this. I don't take it for granted. Is there anyone here who doesn't pray in the spirit? When I mean pray in the spirit, pray in tongues. Don't be shy, don't worry. Okay. Is this something you desire? Is this something you desire? Okay, how about you? Something you desire? Yes? Okay. It can happen in this meeting. Do you believe that? Okay. It's a free gift of the Spirit, right? If we're trying to be orthodox, we saw the early church, the gift of tongues was common, and God gave us that gift for edification, right? Well, it can happen in this meeting. Do you believe? It was in a meeting like this that you got filled, right? And yeah. I think a few months ago or last year? April. You know, funny enough, I didn't even call out. Someone just saw her and said, oh, do you pray in tongues? And held her and started praying, and she got filled with the Spirit. So it can happen. Just believe the Lord. Amen. So I was saying, and I said all of that to say this. I don't know how you came and what expectations you had, but I just want you to lift those expectations higher. What do you think God can do? Set new desires, God, in this meeting. I know some of you never met me before and you didn't know what to expect. But don't expect from me, expect from God. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I'm just going to be a vessel. But I want to tell you something. God walks through men. And so as much as you are hungry, you will receive today. I came prepared for that. As much as you want, you would get today. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So raise your expectation. You know, I want to show you a story in the scripture. Usually God doesn't, sometimes I plan what to teach. God doesn't change what I want to teach, but on frequent occasion, God nudges me differently. And on this occasion, he nudged me differently. But I want to show you something. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Now we're going to read together. I like to have everyone read along with me. So are you ready? Okay, I feel like that's the response I'll give when we're reading. Are you ready? Okay, good. All right, let's read together, everybody. 1, 2, go. Saul's father were lost. And Kish said to his son, Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find him. Verse 5, what does he say? When they had come to the land, Lest my father, Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he's a honorable man. And all that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Do you understand this story? What were they looking for? A donkey. How important is looking for a donkey? Maybe not that important. If you're looking for a child now, then maybe a bit more urgency and seriousness. Number allowed to be out. But they're looking for a donkey. And they're about to go back. And one of them said, let's go to a prophet. Very interesting. It's as small as a donkey. Yet, this guy has so much faith that if he visits the prophet, they will get an answer. This is a different type of heart posture. How many of you have troubles and the first thing that you say is, let's go to God? Or, let me talk to the pastor. The last people we involve, or rather the last person we involve when we have issues is God. You do everything, and when all has failed, you say, Father, I've tried and I've failed. Oh Lord, I swallow my pride. He's usually the last one you talk to. And I'm speaking metaphorically here, using this story to show you, I don't know why you're here. And I don't know what donkey brought you here. I'm comparing the search of a donkey to whatever little reason why you came here. Maybe it's a healing. And you're like, Pastor, it's healing a donkey. Yes, it's small to God. Maybe you just came to reignite your zeal with God. I'm comparing it to that donkey. Maybe your friend just invited you and said, hey, come. And I go, I'll support you. And I'm comparing it to that donkey. But you came here. You came here. You came where the prophet of the Lord is. And I say that with all humility because God sent me here. Amen? There's no other reason why I'm here if not because God sent me here. But what happened? In the grand scheme of things, something different was going on. Go to verse 14. Oh, thank you. Say thank you, Jesus. Let's read together, everybody. One, two, go. So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out towards them. 15. What does this say, everybody? One, two, go. Can you pause there? I'm telling you that God has something bigger for you. You came looking for a donkey. God wants to anoint you king. Oh, you didn't hear what I said. I know I'm speaking metaphorically, but I'm telling you, you came looking for a healing. God wants to make a healer out of you. Did you hear what I said? You came here maybe just for worship. God wants to reignite a different level of passion in you. God wants to awaken you to destiny. He wants to change your life. Are you listening to all those other things? There is a bigger picture. God was waiting for you. I'm telling you, nothing is as coincidental as you think. Did you hear what I'm saying? You know, we had a coincidental meeting in April. It's yielded a discipleship that's been going on for over 6 months. Those of you that have been a part of it, are you here? Would you acknowledge that you are sure that that was what God wanted you to do? And this is what God wants for you in this season. You see, because the God that we serve, He's sovereign. We think we're doing things in our way, but He knows how to work everything together for good. You know, He has given us free will. In that same sovereignty, because I always say this, only a truly sovereign God will allow free will. Meaning that even in your free will, He's able to work everything to His divine plan. You have to understand, some of the stories you read in the Bible, don't you understand the kind of God you serve? God is telling stories through people's lives without controlling them. And is able to say, oh, this is a picture of what's going to happen to Jesus. You know some of those stories? Interesting stories. And so, you know the story of Cain and Abel, for example. You know Cain and Abel? Interesting story. Cain made a natural choice. God did not force him to do anything he did. God asked them to bring sacrifices to him. Abel brought lamb. Cain brought crops, right? But God accepted Abel's and rejected Cain's. In the grand scheme of things, you don't understand that God is telling a story. The reason why he rejected Cain's crop, it's not because Cain brought anything bad. Oh, you know that? Do you know that, right? You know, when we were younger, they told us he brought bad crop. He didn't bring bad crop. He brought something that was the result of the work of his hand. And Abel brought something that he had to kill. God accepted this to show him that the way you're going to please me is not by anything you can do, but it's going to be by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, what an interesting story. So, in their natural lives, God was already telling a story that we will look back to and understand salvation with a sovereign God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So, in His sovereignty, He's able to work stories for His good. In His sovereignty, He's able to work everything rightly. And His sovereignty has brought you here. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You might have made the free will choice to come here, but God is working this out to change your life. Do you believe that? If you believe that, say a big amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, this is a meeting before the meeting, right? This is a meet and greet, so I'm going to rush this, you know. I'm preaching so you know that he can preach. I'll come for the meeting. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. All right, but this is a meeting before the meeting. This is a preparation. Now, let's finish the story. Where did we stop? 16? Okay. 17, everybody. 1, 2, go. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you." Next verse, what does he say? 1, 2, go. In the gate, and said, "Please help. Please tell me, rather, where is the seer's house?" 19, what does he say, everybody? "For you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and we tell you all that is in your heart." Verse 20, what does he say? Everybody wants to go? Come on, I want you to read this again with some gusto. 1, 2, go. Woo! Your donkeys have been found. Hey, some people don't believe what I'm preaching today. I already taught you how to see by the eye of the Spirit. Maybe you're still checking the sickness. Oh, but it's still here. But I'm telling you, you visited a prophet today and your donkey has been found. The zeal you're looking for, you will find it by the way. The healing you came for will happen along the way. I'm not going to focus on any of that stuff today. We're going to focus on Jesus glorified and what he has done for us. Amen? But by the way, it will be sorted. For some of you, this teaching will ring a bell in your spirit. If you are struggling with a habit, dealing with something, it will just ring in your spirit and you will just see that you've lost every appetite for that habit. It can happen in this meeting. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I say your donkey has been found. It has been found. Don't be anxious. Open your Bibles quickly. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. Okay, I'm going to speed through the teaching now. Ready, set, go. All right. Matthew 13, 10, 1, 2, go. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" Verse 11, 1, 2, go. "And he answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" So, backstory to this. Jesus went out and sat with a great multitude, and he was gathered with them. He got on a boat and he was about to teach them. But instead of teaching them the way that he would normally teach people, he taught them in parables. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And so after that teaching, the disciples came to him and they said, "Why teach them in parables? If you want them to understand, why not speak to them with clear speech?" Are you getting what I'm saying? Think about it. If I walked up to you and I started speaking in parables, you won't understand what I'm saying. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did Jesus speak to the people in parables? Why? He says, "Because it has been given to you." When he says you, who was he talking about? The disciples, the people around him. It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them, it has not what? Such an interesting thing for Jesus to say. Can we think on that for 1 minute? Is this gospel exclusive to certain people? Jesus, why would you say it's been given to your disciples and not the rest? What do you think will happen if it was today? Twitter of today. Today's Twitter. What would they say? They would have been like, "Wow, Jesus. So only elite people can receive the mystery of the kingdom, right? It's not for everybody." You know, it's what the rhetoric will be. It's what the conversations will be. People say, "Wow, Jesus. So the mystery of the kingdom is not for everybody, right? You only came for some people, right? So your message is only for some people." But Jesus was bold enough to say, "It's been given to you, but not to them." And so, if this is what he's intending to say, he would have even been fine. But to make the matters worse, what did he say in verse 12? Look at this, everybody. Want to go? Come on, I want you to read like a mass choir. Want to go? More will be given. Even what he has. So is this not worse? Sir, you just said only some people will receive, and the others you speak to them in parables. Sir, you're not making it worse. You are saying the one who has more will be given. The one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Sometimes are you baffled at the way Jesus speaks? Like, sir,
What's going on? I thought this is for everybody. But now you're saying, he who has more. He who does not have even what he has. So size the gospel for the 1%. But what's going on?
Well, I want to answer the question, why did Jesus say this? You know, when he said this, he was quoting a text from the book of Isaiah. Now, some of you know that when Jesus is talking many times, he will quote texts from the Old Testament. What text was he quoting? He was quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. Just pay attention. I'm going somewhere with this. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. If you're there, say, I'm there. If you're not there, say, wait for me. If you're there now, say, I'm there. If you're not there, say, wait for me. Just look at the screen. All right, everybody. 1, 2, go. And he said, come on, you guys are not giving me the energy I want. Are you ready? 1, 2, go. And he said, go and tell these people. But they do not perceive. So what does it all mean? Jesus is answering to the question of why he speaks to them in parables. He's trying to say that there are certain people whose hearts have grown dull. And because their hearts have grown dull, they can't be healed. Whose eyes have been shut. And because their eyes have been shut, they can't see. Whose ears have grown dull. And because their ears have grown dull, they can't hear. And for that reason, he's not even trying to preach the mystery of the kingdom to them anymore. And you see what I'm trying to say? Rather, he will just speak to them in parables. Because something has happened to them. Instead of them to be able to see the things he's saying and hear the things that he's saying, they can't. Their hearts have grown dull. And I'm trying to tell you that there's a possibility for this to be the reality of certain people, but not you. I thought you'd say a big amen there. Yeah. Isaiah was speaking about people who had been entreated with the word of God over and over again. They were entreated with the word over, over again. They were preached to. They were told the things of the kingdom. You know, the Israelites fall into this category. They heard everything that God had for them. They killed the messengers that were sent to them. You know the story of Moses? They almost killed Moses. Very unwise thing to do. He just brought you through the middle of the Red Sea. You are in the wilderness. He's your map. Then you want to kill him. Are you getting what I'm saying? But Jesus is saying the reason why he speaks to them in parables is because there is something that can happen to you when you keep hearing and you don't listen. When you keep seeing and you don't receive it. Every time the word of the Lord comes to you in an ability to entreat your spirit and you don't respond to it, it leaves you worse off. You become worse. Are you see what I'm saying? You become worse. And so these people that he was speaking to in parables, it is because they had seen, they had heard. Do you know what it means for you to walk in the middle of an ocean? Water congealed to your left and right. First known aquarium. And you're walking. Any minute, it can close. As tall as the skyscraper. Then you get to the other side and you say, you should have left us rather in Egypt to die. Why would you say that? You just saw miracles. Do you know what it means to be by a mountain with lightning, thunder? You could literally peek through and almost see heaven. Yet, Moses went up that mountain. You didn't see him. Before he came back, you were worshiping a golden calf. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? So every time a messenger was sent to them, they had plans to kill that messenger. They were even making plans to kill Jesus already. You know that, right? So that's why he said, he who has more will be given. He who doesn't have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Because anybody that is entreated over and over again and does not receive, your heart will grow dull. You know, the Bible calls it something, the searing of the conscience. There are many ways the Bible has described it. You know,
if you're African here, you might be able to relate to this. Has your mom ever picked up hot stuff from the cooker before? As without meetings, without anything, just pop, pop. You're like, maybe you're Spider-Man. How? The reason why they are able to do that is because the first time they did it, it burned them. Second time, it did. They endured the pain. Third time, they did. But what's going on? They are growing dull. I'm telling you what happens to your heart every time you receive the word and you don't respond. You know, people who visit our church are surprised because we jump. What do? We run. We shout. You know, I can be preaching and I say something that has to do with their reality in Christ. And if they don't respond, I'm like, don't you understand what I'm saying? Because you have to train yourself that at the word of God, I must respond. Nothing must command my desires like God. Everything that you respond to will be witness against you that you could have responded to God. Soccer, you could have responded to God. Amen. So, God must be the master controller of your desires, of your passion. Nothing should get your response more than God. God should be the one thing. And that's why I'm surprised that when we worship, I don't see people who react. You said, and you're singing, and the angels bow or cry, holy. But you are like this. You are not reacting. You are saying what the angels are doing, but you are not doing it. Because they don't even stand to say holy, they bow. But you're like this. Even Jesus wanted to pray. Jesus, who is God, the incarnate on this earth. The Bible says that he fell flat to his face at Gethsemane. He said, if this cup will pass over me, and you can't worship, you're looking at your steez. I look fresh. You know, I can't roll on the floor. Some of you, if you were with Jesus, you're like, sir, don't lie down now. It's just worship. But are you following what I'm saying, somebody? You must. And I'm not just teaching about worship. I'm teaching about every day of your life. You must respond. You must. This is what God expects from you. No one sees the glory of God and remains standing and remains the same. No. And the glory of God is first a message. All the things you've heard about God, nobody hears that kind of stuff and does not respond to God. God should command your passion. And let me tell you something. It would not always be so. There are many things in this world that are fighting for your attention. Many things. It's a market now, you know. Oh, your attention is a market. Who can keep you scrolling the longest? It's a market. Who can engage you? It's being paid for now. Yeah, it's been monetized. So, everything is fighting for your attention and response. So, it gets to a time when you must train your own spirit. This is how you must respond. Are you getting what I'm saying? Has anybody ever had the opportunity to train a dog before? Bad analogy, but I'll just help you. Ever? What's the one thing you don't do? You don't reward for bad habits. Right? We reward ourselves every day for bad habits. Yeah, we do. In the spirit, you do. Every alarm you miss to pray and you are still okay, you have rewarded yourself for a bad habit. You should feel sad through the day that you didn't pray that day. I'm telling you, even if you don't feel sad, you should, why am I not sad? I'm going to be sad. You get what I'm saying? This is how to train yourself. You miss church on Sunday, you are fine, and you are asked, why didn't you come to church? You're like, oh, I asked somebody in church. He said, I went grocery shopping. You know, it's the Holy Ghost in me that kept me from. Why would you say that? You went grocery shopping? You couldn't go on Saturday? You know, one of the things we must learn is that everything we saw God teach them in the Old Testament, that we don't think we need in the New Testament is actually proof of the kind of reverence we should give to God. So the fact that they had a Sabbath and they did not do any work, and yes, you know that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath and is your Sabbath, and that day is talking about when you know you'll be in his rest, does not mean that you shouldn't have a day that is sacred to the Lord for you. Are you seeing what I'm saying? I tell my people every day, there must be consecration in your life in every form. The reason why you give tithe is not because someone said things will be tight for you. I have heard all those funny preachings. But the reason why you would tithe is because in your finances, there must be something that shows that God is your Lord. If we do a statement, we check your bank statement, who will we say is your Lord? DoorDash? Are you seeing what I'm saying now? Uh-huh. So, from your spendings, there must be consecration. In your day, there must be a day that is set aside to God. Are you seeing what I'm saying? In every part of your life, we must discern consecration. That's how to respond to God. If someone died and gave you his life, you owe him that life. You owe him that life. The life you live is no longer yours. It's for him who died for you and rose again. That's 1 Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians, I think 5. The Bible says, know we no man after the flesh. We don't discern people and things in this world ordinarily anymore. No. I don't discern this gathering ordinarily. Now, my discernment is different. My discernment has to be according to the lens of Jesus. So I'm here to serve. Because I'm discerning. I could have been watching Chelsea's game. You know? Amen? Uh-huh. But I'm here to serve. And I will do this way for the rest of my life. I'm not scared of it. I've noticed that a lot of us are scared of committing to anything long term. But if that thing deserves it, we will commit. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know, one of the biggest fears that come to some people, not me, you know, and not people who have truly seen the glory of God, is the fear to commit. Do you know what it means when you know that you're going to be a pastor and you're probably going to preach a sermon every Sunday and Thursday for the rest of your life? Plus this extra one now on Saturday, and then a few I did the other day, Monday, Tuesday. So I'm preaching a sermon almost every day. Wow. Are you seeing what I'm saying? But you know what? I never think about it that way. It doesn't come that way. Because first of all, the life I live is not mine. It's for someone who died for me. His sacrifice is enough to keep me serving forever. And at whatever cost, it will be worth it. Did you hear what I said? It will be worth it. It will be. So my question is, if you align yourself with God every day, will it be worth it? Will it be worth it to show up to every prayer time? Show up to special meetings? Are you seeing what I'm saying? Go out of your way just to be blessed. Is it worth it? If it's worth it, you do more. How many times have you fasted this year? If you fasted more than twice, raise up your hand. If you break at 6, keep your hand up. Some people do 3 and 12. If each of the times you fasted, it was up to 7 days, raise up your hand. How good? Give yourselves a round of applause. Then even if you've not done that, this is an encouragement. There's more you can do. Listen, when it comes to God and depth of intimacy, you can't exhaust him. No matter how well you think your walk with God is, there's always more. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Never get comfortable. Never get complacent. Never think, oh, I've done enough. That's it. We're good. No. There's always more. There's more praying. There's more service. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Oh, more service. You know, lots of people need to hear this gospel. Oh, do you know? Imagine everyone here does what I am doing. How many more people do you think we will save? Are you listening to what I'm saying? How good is this sermon for you? Really good, right? Do you have 5 people in your mind that you wished were hearing this right now?
then you have your work cut out for you. It's evangelical. It's reaching out to people, to souls. Are you listening to me, somebody? Let me finish on the thought of the, you know, hearts being dull and growing weak. You can train your spirit to respond differently. Now, there are two contexts at which this can happen. The original context of what I read to you is talking about people who reject salvation at the beginning. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It's always harder for someone who rejects the message of the gospel, because every time they reject it, their heart grows dull towards it. Are you following me? But you have received the message of the gospel, so your heart is not dull. Amen? You received, you responded. But now that you're saved, there's also a dullness that can happen. If in the listening of, you know, to the word of God, devotionally, sensitivity to the things of the spirit, you don't sharpen yourself, you don't respond. You know, there's a thing called backsliding. Do you know? It's a real thing. Very real concept. Yeah. So you can start on fire and then after a while, lukewarm. You know what the Bible says about lukewarm believers? He said, I'll spit you out. He wrote to the church in Laodicea in Revelations. He says, you are neither cold nor warm. Do you know, it's better to say, I don't know anything, please teach me again from the beginning, than to pretend as though you know when you don't. It's better to say, I'm cold and I really need help, than to act on fire when you're not. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I pray that the grace of Jesus, even through this worship experience, will stir up fire in you again. By fire, I'm speaking about a vibrant walk with God. Are you listening to me, somebody? This is critical. Now, this is what happened to you at salvation. And I want you to know it so that theologically you can know. You know, maybe you're not the one that is used to jumping in worship and shouting. I want to show you what the Bible says about you, so you can know the theology behind responding that way. Amen? Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 31. But you're about to read about your life. Jeremiah is prophesying about what is going to happen to you. And this is what he says. Everybody read together. 1, 2, go. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 32. What does he say? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. You won't break God's covenant. Next verse, what does he say, everybody? This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law. Oh, you know what? Let's personalize this. You say, he will put his law in my mind. Can you say that, everybody? He will put his law. Actually, it's even past tense. He has put his law in my mind. Can you say that, everybody? It says, and what? And write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let me explain what this means to you. The Israelites had a template, laws, regulations that they had to follow. Things that showed them the standards of God. And every time they would break it. But God said, I'm not just interested in giving you regulations. I want to give you a regulator. Did you hear what I said? He's saying, I'm not interested in you reading some laws. I want to do a transformation in your heart that would make you act out what I've put in you. Did you hear what I said, somebody? So those are two things. You can either try to match up to God, or God can transform you and it comes out naturally. Did you hear what I said? It says, I'll put my law in your mind. It says, I'll write it on their hearts. Those nudges you get that says, pray today, study today, help someone today. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the law of God written in your heart. You have to train yourself to respond to it. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So at salvation, this happened to you, but you need to sharpen it. Are you listening to me? You need to what? What does he say next? 33, 34, what does he say? Come on, read together from the beginning. Everybody want to go? Go. know the Lord.
For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin.
You know what? Maybe very soon, I won't need to be doing these types of teachings for you again. I won't need to remind you, because the law of God is in your heart. It says, no man will tell another man, know the Lord, because he'll be written in your heart. Are you listening to what I'm saying? He'll be engraved in your spirit. Final text, Ezekiel 36, 26. Ezekiel 36, 26. Are you ready? Are you ready, somebody? Let's read together. One, two, go.
I will take the heart of stone.
Ooh, pause there. So you used to have a heart of stone, but he said he's going to take it out. You're not responding. Shout glory! Okay, you're getting there. You're getting there. You can't respond to God. He said, I will take out the heart of stone. That was what you had before. He said, and give you what? A heart of flesh. What you have now is a heart of flesh. See, anybody who can't be entreated by the word of God is not responding to this transformation that has happened. A heart of flesh makes us able to respond to the transformation. The theology behind why sometimes you would break down in worship before God is that you've been transformed. Now you can respond to God. You know what the Bible calls people who are not saved? It calls them spiritually dead. But you are alive. I say I'm alive. You can respond. You can react. Nothing commands your passion like God. Nothing. The last time you cried for anything was a heartbreak. You don't cry in worship. Amen. Hope heartbreak was not the last thing that made you emotional. No. Hope you've been emotional towards God to show him how much you love him, to respond, to react. So you're going to have a chance, even if you've not done that, in the next few minutes as Minister Osas leads us. And what I want you to do is to focus on God and respond. Let God touch you. Are you listening to me? Let the lyrics of the words that you sing be life and light to you. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You know, let me say one last thing before I go. Worship is not characterized by culture or style. Are you listening to me? Worship is not characterized by culture or style. I've heard people say, I was at that worship meeting, but I wasn't feeling it. It's because you think we're entertaining you. The worship is not for you. It's for God. And so, regardless of the music type and style, if the lyrics is worship to God, you can be a part of that. And our union in worship is not in the flesh, it's in the spirit. Some of you, what makes your worship devotion, your morning devotion good? Because when you sing, you hold a bunch of keys, you know? You sing different keys. But it's still sweet to God, because it's not just about your vocals. It's about the heart and the words that you say to God. So, as much as possible, try to follow, try to participate, and try to connect to God.